Well, good morning. If you are new, my name is Bland. I want to welcome you here. I'm the lead pastor. If I haven't had a chance to meet you, I'll be at the connection table following the service and then down at the CG Fair down the hallway. So I'm excited to be starting a new series today called God's Heart for the City. And I realize even across this room right now, there are those of us who find the city of Boston to be an amazing place, wonderful place. We love the culture. We love the opportunities. We love the diversity. Whatever it might be, we really like Boston. I mean, yeah, it's a little expensive, a little crowded, but by and large, it's a pleasant place for us. On the flip side, there's some people that think of the city and it's hard. It's just really a difficult place, and it's hard to get ahead. It's hard to find relationships. It's if this is new to you, maybe you've never lived in an urban area, it can be really challenging. And then a lot of us are in between. The city has some good and some bad about it. And what I want us to understand as we go through this series is not that we're like going to look out here at God's heart and we're going to go, all right, we all need to try real hard to have that. You see that? That's God's heart over there. Let's go have it. It's more along the lines as we go through this book of Jonah that we're going to look at how God's heart for the city is also revealed in his heart for us. And that for us to actually love the city and love those that are far away from him and different than us, like God does, we first have to experience God's love in our own lives. And we're going to see that through this book. Now, before we get into the sermon, it's always important, I like to introduce a book. It's important to understand that our goal in going through the book of Jonah is not to just pull out some anecdotes and some ideas that might be helpful, but to really understand what God meant through the book and to look at it. The Bible is literature, so there are ways you can look at it just as a literary piece, but it's also the Word of God and has power. So just to give a little bit of background about the book of Jonah, some approach it as an allegory, some approach it as a just like a parable for us today, but we believe, and we will be treating the book as a real book, a real story, and there's several reasons for that. One of them, really the first one, is that Jonah was a real character in Scripture. In 2 Kings chapter 14, he shows up. He's a prophet of God, and the word Jonah actually means the word it means dove, and it is a symbol in Hosea chapter 7 of Israel being silly and senseless. So Jonah was silly and senseless at points, but also Jonah was called the son of Amittai, which means son of my faithfulness. And this points to God's, that Jonah is going to be the object of God's faithfulness even while Jonah is being unfaithful himself. So the book begins, the way it's written, the first verse assumes the reader knows Jonah. So that's one of the reasons why we approach it that way as a real prophet. A second reason is that we're not going to treat it as a fictional story, is that it had not only a real main character, but described real places. Nineveh is a real place. We'll talk about it in just a moment. But Jonah was a real character. So it doesn't really fit the typical metaphor or allegory if you include real places and real people. So it doesn't even fit that model. Third, a reason is that Jesus refers to Jonah in the Gospels. So during his lifetime, Jesus says, just like Jonah was in the belly of the whale, fish for 3 days, I will be in the Son of Man will be in the grave for 3 days. He doesn't say, so as in the story of Jonah. He refers to Jonah in the way he refers to him as a real person. He doesn't qualify it as, you know, the story about Jonah. Finally, and honestly, the most convincing one for me is this. I don't have an issue with Jonah being swallowed by a whale. Why? Because it's not the center of Christianity. The center of Christianity is something much more ridiculous. It is that that God, the infinite God of the universe, came down in human form, lived a sinless, perfect life in this world, then died on the cross for the sins of the world, and 3 days later rose from the grave, never to die again. That's the miracle of the Bible. That's the one, and people get hung up, well, what about Noah? What about Jonah? I don't know if I believe these things. I'm like, don't get hung up on those things. Those are not how you have a relationship with God. You have a relationship with God, and so if you're checking out Christianity, the miracle, the real question for you is, did Jesus rise from the grave? Like, dig into that one and settle that one for yourself. Don't get hung up on Jonah. All right, today's passage is Jonah 1, 1 through 17, as it was just read. And in this passage, we get Jonah receiving a command from God and Jonah turning and running as far and as fast as he can away from God in the process. And we see some awesome things happen here, revealing God's character and what I describe as the reason God loved Nineveh, we see in how he loves Jonah. Our central idea is simply this: when we run from God, he runs after us. When we run from God, he runs after us. He loves us. He pursues us. And so even this story today reveals his heart. And we're going to see this in four particular movements. But the idea that Jonah was actually near to God but ran far, and the sailors who were far from God were brought near through this whole incident. So it reveals so much about God's love in this. So let's walk through these together, movements. The first is, when God calls us to follow him, it is always a test of our faith. Verses 1 and 2, just to read those again, follow along. Now the word of the Lord came to Jonah, the son of Amittai, saying, "Arise, go to Nineveh, that great city, and call out against it, for their evil has come up before me." So like I just said, Nineveh is a real place. We actually know where it is. You can go visit where Nineveh is today. It is basically the city of Mosul in northern Iraq. Today, if it hasn't been destroyed yet, there's actually a Muslim shrine to the prophet Jonah in the city of Mosul. It was the last capital of the Assyrian Empire, and through the regular rhythms of life in Israel, they would send tribute. They would basically pay taxes to Assyria to keep them from attacking them and taking all their goods. So imagine this is the people of God having to pay a pagan nation that doesn't follow God, doesn't worship God, doesn't recognize God, having to pay them regularly. It was not unlike in its own way the Roman Empire and during Jesus' time. We know today that from excavations that Nineveh was a great city, an incredible city in the ancient world, possibly at one point the most populated city in the ancient world. Here's a rendering from an archaeologist, which is really gives you a feel. This is not some rustic village with goats walking down the street. And this is an amazing, amazing city with hanging gardens, dams, parks, and a 50-mile aqueduct. They had great roads, and they actually had a double wall that helped protect the city. And in the last 50 years, excavations have happened in Mosul, probably destroyed again by now, but here's the actual wall that they excavated from the city of Nineveh. So again, this is why it's hard for me to look at this whole story of Jonah as somehow just a parable or an allegory. It's a real place, real time. But Nineveh was not just a great city, it was also a wicked city, which is what God was calling Jonah to go preach to this city against them, telling them of their wickedness. And the reason is that it's extremely well known that Assyria grew by brutal and violent force. Their brutality was legendary. One king, for example, was accustomed to tearing off the lips and hands of his victims. Another Assyrian king flayed his victims alive and made great piles of their skulls as a display to anyone who would cross him. So they were a terrible people. And Jonah was challenged by God, called by God to go preach to them. So you can imagine the conflict that's going on in Jonah's heart right now. This pagan, evil empire that God's people is having to pay money to. They're violent. They don't love God. And I've got to go preach to them. So before we start criticizing Jonah, think of it yourself. Think about the a people that you would find it the most difficult to go talk to about Jesus. I think for some it might be white supremacists. God calls you, go preach the gospel to white supremacists. For others, it might be go to the Al-Qaeda and preach the gospel to them. Tell them, or ISIS, and tell them about my love. We sort of discount Jonah, and we'll see it's sort of humorous what he tries to do in the face of God. But before we start going, well, I wouldn't do the same thing, many of us would. Many of us would. But the point here is that when God gave this command, he had an option. And up to this point in the book, Jonah's the hero. If you stop and think about it, he's doing really well right now. He's listening to God. God says, go to Nineveh. When God gives us a word, when God speaks to us through his word, he speaks to us through prayer, he speaks to us through his community, and we recognize something, or the conscience, the Holy Spirit, speaks to us about sin in our life, something in our life And he's calling us to obey him. It's a challenge to our faith. It's always a challenge to our faith to believe him and to act on it. Jesus said in Luke 9:23, if anyone would come after me, let him deny himself and take up his cross daily and follow me. There's an aspect to living the Christian life that requires us on a daily basis to deny ourselves and to fix our eyes on Jesus and follow him. And that's not easy. There will be moments where God asks you to do something, where God reveals something in your life you need to turn away from, or he reveals something to turn towards or move into that you're not going to feel comfortable doing. And that's a critical moment of faith. Will you obey or will you disobey? How in your life right now, I challenge you, how is God speaking to you? What is he speaking to you about in your life that you need to obey him in? Because the rest of the book of Jonah is a case study in what not to do when God speaks to you. Yet, we all do it, so it's good news as well. The second idea here is that we run from God when what he says conflicts with what we want. That one was really close to home for me. When what God says to me and you conflicts with what we actually want is when we will turn and run often. Jonah's call is not so unique. And many times in the Old Testament, God called prophets and said, I want you to go tell people this, that, or the other. In some situations, go to foreign lands and tell them something. And so it was not unusual for God to do that. And based on all of the other prophets in the Old Testament, verse 3, you'd expect to read, and Jonah obeyed the Lord and left for Nineveh. Or you might expect him to respond like Moses, if you know when God called Moses to go to lead his people out of bondage in Egypt. What does Moses do? I talk not good. I speak not well. You know, like I can't talk, God. And so, you know, you'd expect either excuses or obedience. But Jonah's unique. He runs. Look at verse 3. But Jonah rose to flee to Tarshish from the presence of the Lord. He went down to Joppa and found a ship going to Tarshish. So he paid the fare and went down into it to go with them to Tarshish, away from the presence of the Lord. So instead of traveling the approximately 500 miles to the east to go to Nineveh, he actually turns and heads down to a seaport, and he took a ship for Tarshish, which was, best we can tell, a port in Spain, almost 2,000 miles to the west. So you can imagine God's like, hey, go to Nineveh and preach. Jonah's like, okay, God, I'm going to go to the bathroom, and when I get back, we'll talk about that a little bit more, okay? And, you know, he leaves, and it's funny, we see him do this, but look at verse 3, what really helps us to understand what's happening. It's very action-oriented, but the phrase from the presence of the Lord shows up twice in this one verse, because that's what he was fleeing. He was trying to get away from the presence of God, because when you're in the presence of God, obedience is the only option. If you see God for who he is, and you understand his character and who he is, you obey him. And so the only way to disobey is to try to get away from him. Now, I don't know how much you know about God. Maybe you're just exploring the God of Christianity. But Christians believe in something called omnipresence of God, meaning all present, which means God is everywhere at all times equally. So he's here in this room right now, but he's also in that room over there. And he's down the hallway in a room that no one's in right now. But he's also in the middle of downtown Boston and around the globe. And people are like, that's hard to understand. How can God do that? The same way that I can look at this podium in front of me. This is C.S. Lewis's illustration. I think it's probably one of the best of the way God experiences time and space. It's like me experiencing this podium. I am present here, and I am present here, and I'm present from top to bottom, equally at the same time. So God looks at time and space like we look at a table in front of us. We are present in all of it at the same moment. So how do you get away from a God who's omnipresent? You can't. But it doesn't stop us from running anyway, right? It doesn't. We are just like him. God not only saw Jonah run, but he knew why he ran. He knew he hated the people of Nineveh. He couldn't imagine going to be to a people he hated and telling them about the one true God, because the idea was, if I tell them about God, they might actually turn and believe. They might actually come to know God, and I can't stand that because I hate those people. And I like Eric Mason, pastor in Philly, put it this way. He said, Jonah has made a grave error in his judgment by letting his sociology and his ethnicity precede his theology. Theology is always supposed to influence our sociology. So he ran away because he didn't want to give up his racist views. And for you and I, there's always a reason we run away. We don't run away just to run away. When God says, I want you to step into this, I want you to stop doing that, I want you to obey me, honor me, walk with me, know me deeper in this way, and you don't want it, and you turn and run. And we look back here and we think, Jonah looks silly, but it's kind of like it's a little bit like when my kids were little. I used to play this game with them. I'd set them down and I would say, run away, run away, run away. And they would just turn and their little legs would start running, and I'd reach out and grab them and yank them back and say, come back here, come back here. And they'd run away, run away, and they'd just laugh. And it was one of our little games. I can't quite do that anymore with them, but it was great when they were little. Not once did it ever occur to me, what if they get away from me? What if I can't catch them? It's not a problem, right? It never occurred to me because I have absolute strength over them and I can catch them. God feels the same way about you and I. We turn and we run away, but God's not like, where'd he go? How am I going to catch him? He understands. And more than even understanding us running away, he knows why you're running away. People run from God to do what they want. We run from God when something that God wants us to do conflicts with what we want to do. It could be relationships, career, selfish ambition, money, or even a response to pain. Some people have been hurt so deeply by people close to them that they don't want to deal with it. They don't want to dig into it. God's going, no, you're going to have to press into that. You're going to have to walk through that. You've got to process that. And you're like, no, it's easier for me to drink a lot. It's easier for me to pursue people with opposite sex. It's easier for me to stay super busy. And God's like, no, we've got to walk through this. So people run from God in all kinds of ways. Some scholars actually think Jonah knew he couldn't get away from God, that he knew God's presence was everywhere, and that, in fact, his running was simply a rejection of God's sovereignty. That's what our sin is. When we sin, we are rejecting God's rule in our lives. When we turn and run, we are saying, God, not this area, not this thing. No. And we flee from his presence, or at least the best we can try to get away from him. As an example, I've seen this from time to time over the years pastoring. A young Christian guy, a single guy in the church, he's committed, he's in the community group, he's here on Sundays serving in different areas, and all of a sudden, he's had some rough time dating, so he meets this girl who is not interested in Jesus, but she's really cute. And he's like, it'll be okay to just hang out a little bit, we'll get to know each other. And next thing you know, he starts having deep feelings for her, and that begins to grow deeper. And then all of a sudden, he's not quite as committed to his community group. And then all of a sudden, he's not showing up on Sundays. And these usually happen long after he stopped reading his Bible on a daily basis and praying on a daily basis. And he begins to flee the presence of God. He's fleeing the presence of God by disconnecting himself from the people of God, which is one of the ways God mediates his presence to us, is through others. And I've seen this happen when what a person wants conflicts with what God wants. How do you do that? We could go around the room, and I bet every one of us has an area in our lives, something that God has been telling us, saying to us, like, you need to deal with this sin, you need to step into this way of honoring me, walking with me, whatever it might be, and yet we run. We all do it. For me, the easiest, I can't run physically because it's my job to be a Christian. And so it's a little harder for me to physically take off. But for me, I just play mind games with God. That's not that important, God. I got this going on right here. Look how I'm doing pretty well with this, God. But that little area, that right there, that's not that important. It's a tiny little area. And I explain it away in my mind. I flee the presence of God in that area of my life rather than stepping into that and going, God, I need you to rule and to reign in this area. You tell me how to live, what to step into. The good news is, in the midst of all of this, is that just like when Jonah ran, God pursued him. The good news is for you and I today that God pursues us as well. And he doesn't pursue us with hugs and kisses. Okay? He's not that girl from junior high that you dated, and it's now your sophomore, junior year in high school, and you know, she writes you a letter that it was the worst decision in the world to break up with you, and there's lots of hearts and hugs and or little kissy signs all over the note or email or I guess text message or Snapchats now or whatever they use. We wrote notes to each other. It's very romantic back in the day. But, you know, it's like, oh, please, this is a terrible decision. Won't you come back to me? God's not desperate. God loves you, and he will pursue you, but he pursues you as the sovereign God of the universe. And so he will bring the pain out of love for you. And that gets us to our third idea here is we experience God's discipline because he's a good father. This is remarkable. God doesn't let Jonah go. He doesn't just go, okay, you're going to do that, get out of here. And he doesn't strike him down. Like me, I'd be like, all right, that's how you want to roll, zap, like just, you know, just incinerate him or something. Like in Acts chapter 5, the Ananias and Sapphira, for me, that's like church discipline right there. Like, oh, you want to lie to God, all right, next, you know. And I mean, God judged them in the moment. This is one of the hardest things to get your mind around. Just in that moment, God judged them. And God could have judged Jonah in a moment, and God could judge you and I in a moment for our rebellion. But he doesn't. It's not because God needed Jonah. It's not God was like, I'm short prophets. If Jonah doesn't go, I don't know who will go to Nineveh. He knew Jonah was going to run. He commanded him knowing that Jonah was going to run. And yet through this, God was going to teach Jonah about his heart, about Jonah's own heart, and about God's heart. But instead of rejecting Jonah or smoking Jonah, we see him pursuing Jonah, using circumstances to bring Jonah back to God. Back to his word. And I'll say this to you just as clearly as I can right now. If you belong to God, he will not let you run far. He won't. He will discipline you. He will bring something into your life to bring you back to himself. You don't get to just keep going. As a matter of fact, the scariest thing that I think I've ever seen as a pastor is when that person can walk away and they just keep going. That person runs from God and there's no sign of God's discipline, because at that point, God's taken their hand off of them and let them run after death. So if God loves you, he will discipline you. He will come after you. If you're running from God right now, he's coming for you. Get ready. Prepare yourself. A couple of features of this text I want us to look at before we read the section is through this passage, Jonah has continued his descent. So there's a lot of intentionality in the writing of the book of Jonah. The language that's used, words that are used, and the stories weave together beautifully. But one of the things he described in this passage that's described as his descent. So he was in the presence of God. God gave him his command. He went down to Joppa. He went down into the belly of the ship. And then in a little bit, he's going to go down into the ocean, to the sea. When you reject God's rule and reign in your life, you run from his presence, you are on a slow descent into destruction, into darkness. you have started down the slippery slope, if you will. Look at verses 4 through 6. But the Lord hurled a great wind upon the sea, and there was a mighty tempest on the sea, so that the ship was threatened to break up. Then the mariners were afraid, and each cried out to his God, and they hurled the cargo that was in the ship into the sea to lighten it for them. But Jonah had gone down into the inner part of the ship and had laid down and was fast asleep. So the captain came and said to him, "What do you mean, you sleeper? Arise and call out to your God. Perhaps the God will give a thought to us that we may not perish." Now, ironically, again, there's a lot of intentionality in the language here, but in verse 2, God had said, "Arise and go to Nineveh and call out to them." The captain of the ship says, "Arise and call out to your God." There's a real parallel here, which it must have been like a weird echo for Jonah as he's waking up from his sleep, that he's literally hearing something, some of the same words he heard from God. One important note in the midst of all of this is that Jonah's running created collateral damage. So when you run from God, you don't get to run by yourself and no one else suffer. Jonah was on a ship and the sailors were suffering at the hand of God, even though they had not rebelled against God in the same way Jonah had. They were suffering for Jonah's sin. And when you sin and when you choose to disconnect from the presence of God and you withdraw from your community group and you withdraw from being in His Word, you don't get to do that by yourself. You're going to hurt people around you. If nothing else, you rob them of someone who is encouraging them and spurring them on. So in this context, the ship is breaking up. It's coming apart. Ironically, the thing that Jonah was trusting in. Jonah literally paid money to get on the ship to take him away from God. The ship is an analogy or metaphor for whatever you and I trust in. Maybe it's a career. Maybe it's a relationship. Maybe it's money. Maybe it's a degree. And you're trusting in it, and you're going, "This is going to give me my hope, my meaning, my fulfillment in life." And in doing so, God will shake that thing if He loves you. He will break it up and cause you to turn back to Him. Verse 7. And they said to one another, "Come, let us cast lots, that we may know on whose account this evil has come upon us." So they cast lots, and the lot fell to Jonah. And they said to him, "Tell us on whose account this evil has come upon us. What is your occupation, and where do you come from? What is your country, and of what people are you?" And he said to them, "I am a Hebrew, and I fear the Lord." Again, irony here. It like drips irony. "I fear the Lord, that's why I'm running away from him. The God of heaven, who made the sea and the dry land." Then the men were exceedingly afraid and said to him, "What is it that you've done?" For the men knew that he was fleeing from the presence of the Lord, because he had told them. This is not God hating on Jonah. This is God loving Jonah. If God is not coming after you in your rebellion, you should be worried. If you can find peace running from God, then that should concern you, because God disciplines his kids. Hebrews chapter 12, verse 6 says, "For the Lord disciplines the one he loves and chastises every son whom he receives." God disciplines you for your good. And if you have no discipline in your life while you're running from God, that should cause a fear that God has literally abandoned you and taken his hand off of you. Pain is a means of grace for us. C.S. Lewis writes it this way: "Pain insists upon being attended to. God whispers to us in our pleasures, speaks in our consciences, but shouts in our pains. It's his megaphone to rouse a deaf world." Listen, when I am running after whatever it is that I'm disobeying God in, whatever area of my life I'm not honoring God and I've raised something up too high, when I'm running after that, I'm deaf. I have lost my ability to hear. Otherwise, why would I be running after it? I'm deaf to God, and he allows pain to come in, allows suffering to come in to wake me up, to give me attention. He sent the storm not to hurt Jonah, but to help him. He's not pouring out judgment on Jonah or you or I, but disciplining us. It's painful. It's hurtful. But that's how God gets our attention. you know, as a parent, the seriousness of the danger always dictates the level of discipline, right? So when my kids were little, if they were sitting on the couch and they were pulling the pillows off and throwing them at the dog or, you know, out onto the floor, like after correcting them and them not listening, I might make them go sit in a kitchen chair because it doesn't have cushions, you know, and make them like sit there and, okay, think about that. But if when they were little, they had a habit of climbing up on top of the counters and pulling out the large kitchen knives, one in each hand, and running around the house with them, chasing each other and the dog, I won't say, hey, okay, why don't we go sit on the kitchen chair for a minute? No, it's much more serious. The response demands a higher level of discipline. When you are giving yourself to death, God will bring pain to awaken you to life. He will allow you to suffer. He will allow you to experience a turmoil in order to bring you back to himself because he loves you. Verse 11, then they said to him, the sailors, what shall we do to you that the sea may quiet down for us? For the sea grew more and more tempestuous. And he said to them, pick me up and hurl me into the sea that the sea will quiet down for you. For I know it is because of me that the great tempest has come upon you. Nevertheless, the men rowed hard to get back to dry land, but they could not, for the sea grew more and more tempestuous against them. Now, just pause on this for just a moment. These sailors are pagan. They don't worship the Lord. They worship lots of different gods. And yet, in this moment, they're more concerned about Jonah and his well-being than Jonah was concerned about theirs. Because if you stop and think about it, the moment that Jonah realized that God was bringing this storm, he didn't need for them to wait to cast lots. Jonah knew. Jonah knew this storm was because of him, and he could have said, hey guys, I'm so sorry, I've put you in great danger, you know, this is because of me, but he literally waited for them to cast lots, and then he lets them try to save him, even though he cared nothing about saving them. Such irony here. Verse 14, therefore they called out to the Lord, O Lord, let us not perish for this man's life, and lay not on us innocent blood, for you, O Lord, have done as it pleased you. So they picked up Jonah and hurled him into the sea, and the sea ceased from its raging. Then the men feared the Lord greatly, and they offered a sacrifice to the Lord and made vows. Ironically, the captain wakes up Jonah and says, call upon your Lord, call upon him, maybe he'll deliver us. Jonah doesn't. Who calls upon the Lord? The sailors. And doing so, they recognize that God is God, that God is sovereign, that he does as he pleases. And they're like, they have much more faith in God than Jonah did. They're like, we are at your mercy. Jonah didn't think he was at God's mercy. But the sailors recognize, God, we're at your mercy. You do as you please. Please do not hold us accountable. We're going to toss this guy into the ocean. It's amazing, the story flips so many ideas on its head. Brings us to our final idea here, is that when we are at our lowest, God's grace meets us there. So all of this was God's love towards Jonah. This was God's discipline of Jonah going, you're mine, you belong to me. I'm not going to let you keep running away from me. I'm not going to let you reject me. And as a matter of fact, I'm going to show you that I have a heart for rebels like you. Therefore, I have a heart for a city like Nineveh. And I love this. At this point, Jonah is hopelessly doomed to die in the sea. Think about it. But God doesn't abandon him to death like he deserved. The whole story could have ended with, and Jonah was tossed into the sea where he died, the end. And we would have all said, good, Jonah got what he deserved, right? Nobody would have been like, oh, poor Jonah. We would have held that up. But God saved him in the midst of this. Verse 17, and the Lord appointed a great fish to swallow up Jonah. And Jonah was in the belly of the fish 3 days and 3 nights. while Jonah deserved to die in the sea, God saved him. God delivered him to display his grace, which is why God's pursuing you and God pursues me when I run from him. He wants to display his grace. He wants you to see the depth of his love for you. We'll talk more about it next week, but look at verse 17, and the Lord appointed a great fish. This idea of appointment is intentionality and purpose. God has an assignment for this fish. God appointed a storm earlier, and now he's appointed a fish. When he comes after us, he will use circumstances and situations to get us to repent. It's ironic. God had appointed Jonah to go preach to Nineveh. He didn't go. God appointed a fish to swallow Jonah, and he did it. There's so many contrasts here. The key idea here is that all of this happened because of grace. And God didn't want... Here's the thing I want you to understand. God didn't want Jonah to simply obey him. Okay? Do you understand this? That God was going after Jonah here, not simply to get him to go, okay, I'll go do what you want me to do. Oh, where's Nineveh, you know? No. God went after Jonah because God wanted Jonah's heart to change. When you're running from God and he disciplines you and you begin to turn back and you begin to step back into community, into church, and back in the Word, and you're praying, God's never about, good, thank you for checking all those things off. I just really appreciate that you checked off, that you've done those things now. He's a father, remember? He's a father that wants a relationship with you. And so he wants your heart to see his heart. God's calling you back from your rebellion and from your foolishness in sin to see the depth of his love and grace, not to do some good things. And I think we make a mistake when I see people who turn back to God and they think it's simply about doing the right things. Well, I'll go back to church regularly, and I'll start doing this. The heart's not in it. You know what happens after a while? They're gone. They've missed the point. God disciplined them to draw their heart back to himself. You see, God's always been after a relationship with us, not simply obedience from us. The reason we know this is that Jonah was not the only prophet who was asleep on a boat in the middle of a storm. He's not the only prophet asleep on a boat in a storm where some sailors were completely freaked out by the storm. But the difference is that Jesus is the new and better Jonah. Jonah wouldn't go preach to those rebel Ninevites, but Jesus came to preach to us. And Jonah going into the sea and dying for his own sin is the picture of Jesus going and dying for our sin. And that's why Jesus uses the analogy, parallels himself with Jonah. He goes, Jonah was in the belly of the whale 3 days. I will be in the earth for 3 days and rise. You see, we all run from God like Jonah, but Jesus is the new and better Jonah who came to lay down his life for you. And so as we move into our time of response, that's what communion really is about. Communion is reminding ourselves that though we ran, Jesus remained. Though we deserve to be tossed into the sea, Jesus was tossed into the sea and experienced God's wrath for us that we don't have to be. So as we move into this time of response, I want to challenge you to think about your own life and what ways are you running from God? In what ways are you not stepping into what he has for you? And you don't stay neutral in that area. Just like Jonah, it's a descent. When you put a stake in your life and say, this area is off limits, God, that stake is on a slippery slope. If you're not a Christian, communion is something that really is for those who've taken that step of faith, who know that they're not perfect, but that they fully trust, fully believe, and fully cling to Jesus. That Jesus is our hope. That the greatest thing that he wants from us today is not for us to try harder, but for us to see him more clearly. So if you're not a Christian, we'd ask you to not take the elements. They're going to be passed around. And anytime over this next song, you can take communion. If you're a Christian, if you're not, we want to encourage you towards Christ. We know that coming to church is a step of faith. It can be challenging to come sit in a church service. But we want to encourage you in that journey of coming to know Christ and answer your questions. We can do that through your connection cards. Through the connection cards, we can also have people up here at the front after the service to pray with you. Let's go ahead and stand. I'm going to pray, and then we can respond together. God, thank you that even though we run from you in our sin and our rebellion against you, you are a loving Father, full of compassion, full of mercy, full of grace, and that you will use whatever means, no matter how painful they might be, in our lives to bring us back to you. We thank you, Jesus, that you are the new and the better Jonah. That rather than fleeing from God's command, you came faithfully. And we're thrown into the sea of God's wrath for us so that we might live. Thank you for that hope. As we take the bread and the cup, we remember, Jesus, what you've done through your body and your blood, broken and poured out for us. In your name, amen.